In my late teens, between finishing school and starting college, I spent 4 months working as an activity instructor. I kind of went on a four-week intensive training program, learning a whole host of activities that I was now going to help other people enjoy and learn. Some of them were predictable, like climbing and canoeing and abseiling. Some of them were slightly more unusual, like foil fencing or land sailing. And I developed all of these skills. But I'm fairly good and active and enjoy most sports, but I came a little unstuck when we started learning archery. I was doing quite well at first, but then I picked up this lethal weapon called an arrow in this hand. And then in this hand, the ability to propel this lethal weapon at high speed, and I placed the arrow into the bow. I pulled the string back. I stayed as still as I could, but my hand was shaking because the tension was quite difficult, and I let go of the arrow straight into the bullseye. Just before pride started to rise, and I renamed myself Robin, the instructor said, "That was your 5 meter practice. Now you can move back behind the beginner's line." So here I am, go number two. I'm thinking this is going to be easy. I'm standing in exactly the same place. This time I let go of the arrow. It doesn't hit the bullseye. It doesn't hit the outer ring. It doesn't hit the board. In fact, it ends up completely in the long grass. I have missed the target. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about a theme. The theme has been humanity and understanding who we are as human beings. Matt started the series off and we were looking at the fact we were made in the image of God. Then last week, Pete picked it up that as humans, life doesn't revolve around us. We're part of a bigger story and we have a part to play in the mega story of God. And today, we're going to look at this theme, where did it all go wrong? What's the problem of this word that we don't like to use very often, sin? Where did it all go so wrong? The word sin has got all sorts of different connotations and nuances, but a simple definition of sin is missing the mark. Not hitting the target, not getting it quite right, in fact getting it totally wrong, missing the mark. Let's look where it began. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read most of this chapter together, and I would encourage you to follow it in your Bibles. We're going to keep going back to it and pulling out certain words, so get ready to go. Genesis chapter 3, my Bible is titled "The Man and Woman Sin." Verse 1, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all of the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat.' God said, 'You must not even touch it or you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God yourself, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it could give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing," we're hoping for them later on today, The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you will be cursed more than all of the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. I will cause hostility between you and the woman because of your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And he goes on to speak to the woman and he goes on to speak to Adam. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So the story starts with God's created people. Remember, created in the image of God. We call this event the fall of man because man and woman were created perfect, yet with the ability to be marred. And Satan, the serpent, came to Eve and Adam, and the first question that he put in their minds was to question what God had already said. See, Satan introduces doubts into our minds. He gets us questioning, did God really say that to you? In fact, he twists the truth. Did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees in this wonderful garden? No, just that one tree. Well, why can't you eat from that one tree? He invites Eve to consider this beautiful fruit and the benefits, the immediate benefits it might give. Have you ever noticed with sin, it always starts off subtly? It always starts with something that's within your reach. It always starts with something that is seemingly desirable, that will benefit me in the short term, and we can forget about the long-term consequences, can't we? Yeah? The devil still works in the same way today as he did back in that garden years ago. So we're going to look at the problem of sin. And we're going to try and keep it lighthearted. And we are going to have a little bit of hope at the end, okay? So it's not going to be all negative. But the first problem of sin is this, disobedience. Hopefully it's going to appear on the screen. You see, disobedience is turning away from God's word. It wasn't actually eating the fruit that was the sin. The sin was doing what God said, don't do. Yeah? God had said very clearly, you can read it yourself in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but, I've highlighted it in bold, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will certainly die. There was a clear command, a clear word from God, and the woman ignored the word of God, and that was sin, disobedience, not doing what God says. So if we're trying to come up with a definition of sin, sin is actually quite understandable. It's just not doing what God says. If God says something and we don't do it, then we have sinned. Do you know, the devil is particularly good at making clear lines blurry. Things that you and I think would just be, well, you wouldn't cross that line ever. And then as time goes on and you kind of take a step and have a look at the line and then you get a little bit closer to the line, it's not long before that line almost seems to fade away and we just take a step past it without realizing it. I think if those lines were double yellow lines, yeah? It might be a little bit easier. Well, maybe they are. Maybe God has said some things that we should not go anywhere near, and sin is disobeying what God has said. But I think one of the things we often get wrong as Christians is we only limit to sin as doing wrong things. But if sin is not doing what God said, it's not just about disobeying him in the wrong things, it's also about disobeying him in not doing the right things. Yeah? James put it really, really clearly. He said this, remember, it is sin to know what you should do and not do it. See, I hear loads of Christians talking about not doing wrong. I'm a really good Christian because I don't do things wrong. But what about the things that are right that I need to be doing more of? Yeah, it's disobeying the word of God, whatever the word of God is. Not just doing wrong things, but also not doing right things. Turning away from God's word is the first part of disobedience. But the second part of disobedience, and this fits with what Matt said the other week, is turning towards ourselves. Making ourselves God. There's a really nice word. You can remember it and you can sound really clever in work this week because you've got a little bit of Latin. The word is homo incurvatus, which basically just means looking in on ourselves. Curved in on me. I'm the most important person in the world and the world revolves around me. And if we're honest with ourselves, how often is that how we do life? Well, is it going to help me? Is it going to benefit me? Is it going to save me a bit of time, save me a bit of money? Am I going to feel a bit better if I do this? The world curves in on ourselves. Instead of fixing our eyes on the Creator, we look at the created as God, the one in charge. We convince ourselves that life's just about personal entertainment or satisfaction or enjoyment. How will I feel if I do this? And in fact, you'll hear over and over again, you know, people make decisions based on how they feel. Homo incurvatus. We're looking in on ourselves. The world is curved in on us. In a so-called progressive culture, so-called progressive society, people believe that morality changes. Those straight lines become blurry lines quite quickly. And it's society that decides what is right and wrong. Well, the Bible tells us no. God decides. The one who created us has set the rules in place. He decides what's right and wrong. We look at the media and entertainment who promote quite a different level of moral acceptability. I'm not trying this morning to make you feel guilty. If you feel guilty, maybe God's speaking to you and you need to listen. But it's so easy to fill our minds with what's going on everywhere else and not fix our eyes on Jesus. Maybe God's calling us back to stop looking here and start looking there. You see, what happens when our sense of sin gets marred? Well, here's just a few examples. This is last week in the Telegraph. Evidence of cocaine use found throughout the Houses of Parliament. Over half of the toilets, cocaine being used readily in government. You probably saw this scandal in South Korea. Terrible, terrible stories that I'm not going to go into detail of because of the age of people in the room, but horrible things happening in other parts of the world. People not too far away from ourselves, just a plane ride, living in poverty. In fact, people in our own neighbourhoods living in poverty. A woman loses £300,000 desperate for love, and she gets scammed by somebody on the internet and gives over her entire life savings. What about the pollution crisis? You know, Pete was saying last week that this problem, it's not just a me problem, it's a world problem. It affects everything. And we hear stories of developing world countries polluting other parts of the world with our rubbish, with our waste, with our mess. It's not just doing the wrong things, it's not doing the right things. What's the problem of sin? Well, you see, the challenge is this, that if we base our view of sin, I'll explain what that picture is in a moment. If we base our view of sin on what we think is right and wrong, we're always going to get it wrong. If I was to hold up a bag of sugar and ask you, how heavy is this bag of sugar? Okay, it's fictionary, but anyone want to guess? How heavy is a bag of sugar? Working in old money, yeah, 2.2 pound. In euro, it would be 1 kilogram, yeah. So you've got a 1 kilogram bag of sugar. But Alan is sure it's 1 kilogram. And I'm going to turn to him and say, Alan, how do you know it's 1 kilogram? I might have taken a spoonful out of it earlier on today. And then somebody else in the room is going to say, well, I know how I'm going to know how heavy it is. I'm going to put it on some scales. So they put the bag of sugar on the scales and they weigh it and it comes to 1 kilogram. It backs up what Alan said and both people are now, it's definitely 1 kilogram. And I say, yeah, but how do you know the scales work? At which point you are really clever and you say, well, I'm going to go to this little vault just outside Paris in France and I'm going to find this 1 kilo weight. In fact, it's made of a really precious metal and it's the standard by which every kilogram is measured in the entire world. There are only 3 people that have got the key to this safe because it's so precious. And if we got it wrong, it turned the world upside down in crazy ways. So we'll go to that place and we'll get permission to get the 1 kilo weight and we'll put it on a scale and we'll find out that the bag of sugar was 1 kilogram. You see, the only way we can measure what is right and wrong is against a standard. And I want to say that the standard that we've been set, that sometimes we miss, is the standard of Jesus Christ set in the Word of God. Proverbs put it like this: there's a path before each person that seems right, but actually it ends in death. It's not doing about what we think is right, it's doing what He said. And sin is disobeying what God said, whether it be something bad or not doing something good. I think we've made that point, so we're going to move on. Okay, the second thing of sin isn't just about disobedience, but sin creates distance. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says these words: it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, He's turned away and He won't listen anymore. You can't get much clearer than that. Because of your sin, He's turned away and He won't listen anymore. Let's go back to our story in Genesis. Verse 7, Eve's just eaten from the tree. And this is what it says: at that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed leaves to cover themselves. Then it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard God walking in the garden. Night after night, they'd walked with God. There'd been no distance between man and God. They were in relationship together, but at that moment, they hid from the Lord. You see, sin creates distance. I heard on the grapevine that Trevor used to be good at cricket in his day, so I'm going to invite Trevor just to come up a moment and help me with this illustration. In fact, I've seen his cricket bat. He's got quite a nice cricket bat and a good throwing arm, I'm sure. £2 at a car boot sale, wasn't it? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So Trevor, there's your ball. You can come and stand on the stage next to me. It's absolutely fine. Okay, so this is the idea. Sin creates distance. Trevor, all I want you to do is put the ball inside the cajon. Just put it. There's nothing going to bite you. Don't worry. It's not I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here. Put the ball inside the... Trevor, on a scale of 1 to 10, how easy was that?
Do you mean 1 being the least intense?
Yes, yeah. It was a 10. It was pretty easy. Okay, we're going to have another go. Trevor, just go and stand down by where Matt is that all right? Yeah. See if you can hit the target for me. This is where his darts comes into play. Oh, that wasn't bad. We'll give you a second go. Oh, maybe go on, one more. No. Oh, never mind. Okay, Trevor, just go back out through the door for me. Take the ball with you. Okay, we didn't manage wonderfully well there, so I don't think we're going to do much better from the back. But here goes. Come on, let's see. 1, 2, 3. Oh, nowhere near. Trevor, I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask you to sit down. We might come back to that later on. You see, if sin is missing the mark, it gets harder to do what God wants us to do the further we get away from Him. Yeah? The more we turn our back on God, the greater distance there is between us and God. Then it becomes really hard to do what God wants because we can't even hear what He's saying and we've got no desire to do what He wants us to do. You see, the reality of sin is that we've all been there. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the target. Yeah? Second thing, we've all been there, but we all went deeper than we wanted to go. We thought it was just going to be a nice bit of fruit on the tree, but actually it took us to places we didn't want us to go. It separated us from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, the consequences of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But this is the real challenge. Most of us stay there longer than we should stay. You see, we've all done it. It's all taken us further than we wanted to go. But the challenge is we keep the distance between us and God. And we're wondering why it's so hard to live for God. And it's so hard to get things right because we're miles away from where God is. So we're going to miss the target again and again and again. There was a guy back in the 1600s called Taylor, and he said this. A man or a woman first is startled by sin. Then it becomes pleasing, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual. Let me say it again. A man is first startled by sin, then it becomes pleasing, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual. Have we created distance between ourselves and God? Luther, famous theologian, says, all of the commands hinge on the first command. Love the Lord your God. Jesus backed it up himself and said exactly the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, sin creates distance. Third thing, sin does have consequences. Whether we want to pretend it doesn't or not, sin does have consequences. Let's just read, pick up from verse 14. Sin had consequences for creation. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you will be cursed. You see, sometimes we look at creation, we look at some of the things that happen naturally in the world, and we blame God. But those things happen as a result of the fact that we're living in a sinful, fallen world. A broken world. It's not the way it was designed to be. Sin has consequences for the woman. Verse 16, have a look. Then God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain in your pregnancy. All the pain that you will give birth. You will blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. But there's consequences there for the woman. Verse 17, and then he said to the man, because you listened to your wife. You see, again and again, because of the sin that took place, there are consequences for all people involved. Just to put it in New Testament terms, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You might want to turn with me. You'll all be very familiar with this verse. It says this, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from that Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At the right time, we will reap the harvest of blessing if we don't give up. You see, it's clear throughout Scripture, we reap what we sow. There are consequences to our sin. The Bible makes it clear that before we meet Jesus, the consequences of sin is death, separation from God forever and ever. I often tell this story, so I kind of apologise, but it's such a good story, you'll enjoy it if you've heard it before. There's a story in the New York Times of a man who turns up to the doctor's surgery, and he's got a bite on his arm, and he presents it to the doctor, and he says, my dog has bitten me. And the doctor takes one glance at his arm and thinks, there's no way that's a dog bite. So he steps out of the office, And he rings the animal rescue people and he says, can you go round to this guy's house because he's been bitten by something and I'm really worried that there's something sinister going on in his house. So anyway, whilst he's in the doctor's surgery, the animal rescue rush round to this guy's house, one bedroom flat, high-rise story block of flats, Manhattan, New York. They find a man-eating alligator and a Siberian tiger living in this man's house. Stupid story, true story, stupid story. How many of us live with things in our lives that have the potential to destroy us? And we think it's okay. I turn up to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every now and again. But I'm playing with this stuff that has got the potential to steal my life. There is sin that I just need to deal with. I just need to let go of. I just need to release. But the distance isn't enabling me to live by what God has asked me to live by. We're living with things that we need to let go of. So how do we address disobedience? How do we close the gap on distance? How do we deal with the consequences of sin? Well, here's a few verses just to kind of ponder and consider for a moment. I'm just going to read through them. Just let them soak in as we kind of hear what God's answer is to the problem of sin. It starts Romans 5 verse 8. God shows his love for us that whilst we, you and I, were still sinners, Christ gave his life for us. The perfect sinless one gave his life so that our sins would be forgiven. Romans 8 verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, we don't have to live with the consequences of sin. If we receive what Jesus has done, we won't be condemned. We won't be accused. We can stand free. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who was no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A little bit complicated to understand, but just simply means that God gave his son in our place. And then I've written this one because it's so familiar. I've put it in a different translation, so you have to read it for yourself and you don't think you know it off by heart. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. See, the problem of sin has got a solution. But in the last 5 minutes, I want to explain how as Christians, sometimes we misinterpret that solution. You see, lots of us limit the forgiveness of God to just deal with the consequences of the mess I've made of my own life, yeah? We say, thank you, God, for dying for me and all of the sin I've done. Thank you for giving me and giving me a new start. Now, that is true. That is good. And that is the gospel. But if we only make the gospel about forgiving my sin, then the problem is we can just carry on sinning and God will keep forgiving us. And we can carry on doing what we like, hoping that someday God will sort it all out. You know, it's like your child who you ask to tidy their bedroom and they forget. And you think, oh, don't worry, I'll just go and do it for them. And then the next day it's really messy again and you go and do it for them. And you keep going and doing it for them. And they just keep messing it up and messing it up and messing it up and messing it up. And who wants to be living life like that? God invites us in relationship, living so close to him that we don't need to keep messing up. And when we do, we're so close to him that we quickly ask for forgiveness. I think sometimes as Christians, we treat the gospel as an insurance plan. It'll sort me out at the end of the day if I just say sorry. Well, yes, we say sorry and we're forgiven, but we're drawn into a relationship with God. So it deals with the consequences, absolutely. There's a word we often use in Christian ease called repentance, which just means turning back. You see, it deals with the disobedience. If we've done wrong by what God said, we turn back to Him. Fix our gaze on God. Turning back to God, taking the attention off ourselves. Remember, we talked about the Homo Incubatus. We're not looking at ourselves anymore. We're fixing our eyes on God, the one who made us in the first place, the one who created us. I just had the sense when I was preparing this that somebody needed to hear that actually stop looking at yourself and start looking back at Him. Start doing something intentional this week that backs up the fact that you're fixing your gaze on Jesus. You've stopped reading your Bible, you've stopped praying, you've stopped talking to God, you've stopped, you know, you come to church when it suits you. Well, God's saying, actually, fix your eyes back on me. Help me deal with that disobedience in your life. But the best thing, I think this is amazing, and sometimes we miss this, God has dealt with the distance. God has reunited us back to Him. Remember that story of the prodigal son? The story that Jesus tells in Luke 15? There's three stories of things get lost. And the last thing is a young man who basically wants to do life his own way. At first, everything's great. He's got all the money in the world. Initial satisfaction. Anything he wants to do. But it leads him to a dark place. A place that he never would have imagined getting himself into. What's the solution? Go back to the Father. What's the solution? Close the gap. What's the solution? I need to get rid of the distance between me and my Father. So my invitation to you to deal with the problem of sin is to close the gap. How are you going to deal with the distance between you and God? I'm going to give a little bit of a health warning. Anybody of nervous disposition, watch out at this moment. There's an invitation on offer this morning, and this is the invitation. There will be some people in this room, and you've never made that decision to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sin. You've made a mess, you've lived life your way, and you're looking at your life and you're thinking to yourself, do you know, I've got a choice this morning to close the gap between the way I've been living it and the way God wants me to live. But there'll also be people in this room who've been Christians for years. Christians who've been forgiven, Christians who know that they're spending eternity with God, but actually they've allowed distance to develop between the way they're living their lives and the way God wants them to live their lives. And today, no one's going to be judging you, but it's just an opportunity to go and hunt on the floor, like kids, for one of those balls and say, I want to close the gap. And I'm just going to find one of these and I'm going to go and post it through the cajon. And then Caleb will make it difficult to play later because it'll sound a bit strange. But I'm just going to do it as a symbol to say, God, I'm not going to carry on doing life my way. I'm going to choose to close the gap so it's actually easy to hit the target because I'm living life in relationship with God. Don't know where those balls are. It's up to you whether you want to go and find one or not. But I'm just going to have a moment. We're going to close our eyes. And if you want to just stand out of your seat and grab one, post it through the hole. Maybe just stand at the front and we'll just have a moment. Matt will lead us in a song and we can just invite God just to come and deal with that gap issue. Close the distance between the relationship between us and Him. So why don't we all stand to our feet? As I say, this might be somebody for the first time who's making a decision to follow Jesus. It might be that you've been following Him for years. You know everything about Him, but actually you've just taken your gaze off Him. And today, it's an invitation to just close that gap. So this morning, I just invite you to take this challenge. God, we pray that as our eyes are closed, as we are stood before You, as You read our hearts, the Bible says You know everything about us anyway. God, there's an opportunity this morning to say, God, I want to fix my eyes back on You. I don't want to be a disobedient Christian. I don't want to be a Christian who's staying there longer than I need to be staying. I want to close this gap. I want to be reunited with my Father. I want to come home. And so this morning I'm going to choose to close my eyes.